We're going to take a one-day break from our Genesis studies because we're here. And I can't help, as we look at the building from the Palapa, I can't help but think of the children of Israel looking across the Jordan into the Promised Land. Now, if you all march around this building 7 times and it falls down, we're in real trouble. But I wanted to look in Deuteronomy chapter 6 today, because a couple things came up this week that were sort of congruent, sort of came together. And one is this, that we're moving into this building. And the other is, as I'm working on my new doctoral dissertation, I was reading through Revelation chapter 2 again and looking at the church at Ephesus and remembering God's report card for them in Revelation chapter 2, and how he told John, the pastor of that church, how good his church was in so many areas. They were good in their doctrine. They were good in their labors. They were good in their faithfulness. They were good in their discernment of those who are false. And we heard some of that this morning here from our church. Someone who's discerning false teaching in another church that's being even hidden. They were good in all these things. It says they found those who said they were apostles and were not. And yet Christ said to them, "I have one thing against you, that you've left your first love." And here we are, and we're moving on a new stage at Living by Faith Church. And we have a brand new facility that God is opening up. And we're looking across the parking lot Jordan at that building that's right there. And God provided a beautiful day with natural air conditioning. And we're not going to be sweating out here. And God has blessed us with this place. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, God is about to bless the children of Israel in the same way. And one of the things that amazed me about the closeness of what's happening here and what's in Deuteronomy, down in chapter, in verse 10 and following of chapter 6, he talks about going in to cities that they had not built. You know, we remodeled this place, but we didn't build it. It was already here. And I'm sure the Jews, when they got into Ai and Gibeah and all those other places, probably remodeled those cities too. But they were already there. God gave us a place, not just a piece of land, but a place that we already looked at and said, "That looks like a church building." And we came out, and people saw different things and built different ways. And here we have what I think is one of the prettiest little church buildings in all of the valley. And I'm excited. But it's not about the church building, is it? Amen. And it's not about the Promised Land. Though God told the Jews in chapter 3 and verse 3, he says, "The Lord has given this to God your fathers. He's promised you a land flowing with milk and honey." And this is a land flowing with, well, I hope not, I don't know about milk and honey. I'll take fajitas. But it's got to be a land flowing with good things that God is giving us. And he's putting it in our hands, something we didn't deserve. And then he goes on from there, and he says, "Hear, O Israel," verse 4, "the Lord your God, the Lord is one." He says there's not a lot of things you can put in first place. Your God is one. Many of our gods are multiple. Now, we worship one God, at least in lip. You know, I was just looking today right now at this place. Isn't God amazing? I was thinking of the psalm where it says, "Even the sparrows find a nest in your house." Look. Right up there in the palapa. Even the sparrows. I don't know if there's sparrows up there. I don't know what was up there. But God is just providing. He is God. He's one. There's nothing else, no one else like Him. And then He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. You shall love the Lord your God. Now, Moses didn't see what we've seen. Moses never saw the cross. Moses never saw the lamb slain in reality. He had heard prophecies. He was given some prophecies. But we look back on what Moses and Abraham yearned to see. And John writes about it when he says, in this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave Himself for our sins, propitiation. And you know, every one of you here who has trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know what God paid so that we could be here this morning and enjoy this fellowship and enjoy the time together. That the holy God who made the universe loved us sacks of dust so much that He became one and walked around for 30 some odd years on the earth and was nailed to a cross for you and for me. The propitiation for our sins, the release from bondage. That's what redemption means. You know, our youth have this new ministry called Prodigal's Redemption. I love that name. Because that's what we are. We're the prodigal. We're the one that ran from the Father, went off, took what He gave us and spent it on garbage. And then He redeemed us. When we felt, I'm not even worthy of being your servant. And you know, we were right about that, and the prodigal was right about that. That kid didn't deserve the Father's love. Didn't matter. The Father loved him and ran and held him and kissed his neck, killed the fatted calf, threw a party, and there was dancing and eating and drinking and music. And all the religious people sat out there and went, that's inappropriate. Look who it is. Sinner. Last night we were reading, Angie and I were reading the story in Luke chapter 7 about the lady that washed Christ's feet with her hair at the Pharisee's house. Simon the Pharisee, righteous, invites Christ to dinner. Sits him down at his table to talk theology. And this sinner comes in. Doesn't say she's a prostitute, but everybody gets that from it. This sinner has the gall to walk into Simon's house. Can you imagine Simon? I mean, think of me as a pastor and my neighbors watching as a whore walks into my house. What's that going to do to my reputation? I already have Jesus here. That's bad enough with my fellow Pharisees. And now this harlot walks in. And we're here having this papa dinner. And she comes and she unbinds her hair and takes her veil off and she puts perfume on Jesus' feet and she's crying and she's wiping His feet with her hair. And He's just, if Jesus knew,
who that woman was,
he wouldn't give her the time. He'd be like me. He wouldn't give her the time of day. Pharisee's going.
Jesus said, Simon,
there were two debtors. And the creditor. And one of the debtors owed 500 denarii. That's nearly 2 years' wages. And the other owed 50. And he forgave them both. Who do you think loved him more? Now, you know, I understand that because, you know, I'm sitting here and our church has some debt. What would happen tomorrow? And you know, let's say we have a couple of, you know, that I also, yes, I owe someone $5 too. Let's say the two of them come to me tomorrow and one of them, they say, okay, we're forgiving the $200,000 debt that you have on this building. The other comes and says, I'll forgive you the $5. Who am I going to... Whoa! I'm going to love that guy. I'll tell you what. The guy forgave the $200,000 debt. Ah, yeah. Free and clear! $5? Well, you know, $5. I'll take him out for an ice cream, you know. What did God... Dude, why did he forgive us? We should be crying and wiping his feet. I was going to say with our hair, but I haven't got any to use. But what does God say about love in Deuteronomy? Under this passage, where they're sitting before the promised land, and he tells them to love with all the heart and all the soul and all the mind and all the strength. What does love do? Christ says, if you love me, keep my commandments. But what does that look like? The first thing I want us to notice in verse 5 of chapter 6 of Deuteronomy is that love commits. Love gives to the person loving. Christ says, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. You have given yourself to Him. Everything you are. This is what bothers me about so many young love, puppy love relationships and boyfriend-girlfriend things. You know, little 15-year-olds telling someone, I love you. Do you know what that means? 2 months later, 2 weeks later, they're broken up. Where's the I love you? Be honest about it. You make me feel good. That's what it is. I love you means I am yours for your good, for your benefit. I am yours. When God so loved the world, it was I have given myself for you. Everything I am and everything I have, God says, through Jesus Christ, you have. And what a promise that is. And we're called to love God. To give ourselves, to commit ourselves to the blessing of God. Now, does God need our blessing? No. Do we increase God one iota by loving Him? No. He's already infinite. He's already incredibly great. You know, I was listening to one of John Piper's sermons, and he said something really interesting. He said, when you magnify God, what are you doing? Are you actually making Him bigger? Or are you just sort of doing what a telescope does? That's what we're doing. We're like we're doing a telescope. God is already big. We're just helping people see how big He is. That's what a telescope does, isn't it? I mean, that star that someone's looking at, that planet that someone's looking at out there, is humongous. But it looks small because it's distant. What does a telescope do? It makes it look near and makes it look big. That's what we do. The world, to the world, God is distant and small. But our love should make Him look big. Is God big in your life? Is He near to where you can see Him? Love commits. Second, love listens. In verse 6, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." Love listens. You know how you can know if someone really loves you? They really care what you say. You know, someone like there are politicians that as soon as they turn the, as soon as they start speaking, I change channels. I don't care what they say. I should care because it's going to affect me down the line. Negatively, probably. But I really don't. I don't want to hear their voice. I'm tired of it. Click. I'd rather watch, you know, the Three Stooges. So, I don't love them. I mean, in God, I love them. I want them to get saved and everything, you know. But true, deep love listens to what that person has to say and takes it to heart. You know, some person driving down the street here shouts an obscenity at me. I don't like hearing it, obviously. But I'm not going to lose any sleep over it. Oh, he called me a blankety blank. Oh, my life is over. My kids do it. My wife would do it, which she never would, but they do it. Doesn't it hurt? Someone you love says something negative about you. Doesn't it just tear your heart with a knife? Why? Because love listens. And love takes to heart what the beloved says. And God says, "These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Treasure them. Put them in. Make them real for you. Take it seriously. Listen." But more than listening, love treasures. It's not just enough to hear. You've got to internalize it in your heart. The Bible says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. What you put in your heart is your treasure. It amazes me. I was listening. Brian was watching some show yesterday on one of these auctions. And they were auctioning. Some lady had found it. This is in England. And some lady had found a teacup and a saucer. A little teacup and a saucer. And bought it for like £5, which I think is like right now about $7, $7.50, something like that. Just bought it at a flea market. Took it to be appraised. This thing belonged to the royal family in the 17th century. And had been stolen by some servant, it appears, and disappeared from the set. And it went for some unreal amount. Like tens of thousands of pounds for this teacup saucer. I don't care what that teacup is made of or who drank from it. Unless you could prove to me that Jesus Christ drank from that teacup, it is not worth that kind of money to me. I would not hold it in my heart. But somebody did. Somebody paid for it. You see these sports cards. It's an original Mickey Mantle. $1 million. It's in mint condition. It's cardboard. But to somebody, it's a treasure. And it's only a treasure because of the value they place on it. These words that I command you shall be in your heart. Not just in your head. Not just on your walls in your Bible. In your heart. You meditate on it. You think on it. It forms your vision and your life. How many of you married people? How long did it take before
You couldn't even really remember what it was like to be single.
It didn't take me very long. I really can't remember what it was like to be single. It's always in my heart been us. It's a new way of looking at things. I don't go around thinking, dang, I don't have a date for Friday. It's God and us and His words and mine, and it's a new way of seeing the world. Everything is colored by God. The trees and the clouds and the sky. Somebody's crying. It's colored by God. And then love does something else. Love shares. Verse 7. You shall teach these things diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. Love does Psalm 34:3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. Love takes that which is good and wants other people to enjoy it with you. That's, you know, witnessing is not just an obligation. God commands us to share the good news. But if anybody here is sharing the good news because, oh, I've got to get out and share the good news, I pity those poor Jehovah's Witnesses that go to your door on Saturdays. And they knock and they talk. And oh, they feel like martyrs because they're out there on Saturday when everybody else is out playing golf and having fun with their kids and they're... Because we are the people of God. I have yet to find one that tells me, I'm out here because, oh, I just love sharing about my God. Love shares. You find a good restaurant, you share it. You find a good friend, you want other people to know him. Hear some good music, listen to this. You find a funny YouTube video, you want to share it. Laugh with me here. Cry with me here. Love shares. You teach as you're walking by the way. Isn't it wonderful you're walking with your kids and the kid sees a squirrel? And you can talk to him about how, look at that. I saw a little bunny on my walk Friday in the park. This little bunny. And he was so cute. I got within this close. He looked at me. And then sort of hopped away. Little bunny, so cute. I was thinking, God, thank you. Thank you for the little bunny. Or you go and you see the birds and they fly off and they're so graceful as you walk by the way. Love fills the day. Notice it says when you talk about God when you get up. Talk with Him as you're in the day. Then talk with Him when you go to bed. You know, how would you husbands and wives feel if your spouse told you, well, I'll love you between 8 and 10 in the morning and 1 and 2 in the afternoon and then a little bit at night before we go to bed. Then after that, tomorrow we'll pick some more hours. Love fills the day. And if it doesn't, it's not love. It goes from when you first open your eyes in the morning. It's so nice to wake up in the morning, look over to the side, and there she is. That's a good way to wake up. Makes me smile. And the last thing, I close my eyes at night, and, you know, tomorrow she's there. God is there. You wake up. Hi, God. Go through your day. He's there with you when you walk, when you work, when you're home, when you're playing a game with your kids. God is there. Love keeps reminders. You shall bind them, verse 8, as a sign on your hands, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes.
How many of you have wedding pictures that are married? If you're single and you got wedding pictures, we got trouble. What is it like keeping wedding pictures around? Yeah? But what are wedding pictures? Why do we keep anniversaries and birthdays and things like that? Because love keeps reminders. God says, take my words, put them in little frames, and put them on your doorposts, and put them around here so that you can remember me. Love does not take for granted. Look at verses 10 through 12. And it shall be, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, when you have eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Then beware. Love does not take for granted. And I'll tell you what. I don't think I go through a week, and I don't think any of us do, without times when we take God for granted. Isn't that true? He's given us so much. And as a church, he's given us so much. And yet we take it for granted. Brothers and sisters, we have a new start here. I want this to be Living by Faith Church. I almost feel like turning that I into an O and making it Loving by Faith Church. I do not want to move into this building and set all the pretty furniture and all the nice stuff and teach wonderful Sunday schools and have great classes, theology and preaching, and have God come to me someday as I'm walking through the park. Hopefully he won't have to send me to prison in Patmos to find out, but walking through the park and God comes to me and says, I have this against you. I've given you so much, but you lost your first love. John came back from Patmos preaching, beloved, love one another, beloved, love one another, beloved, love one another. He wrote the gospel because of it. But you know what? People don't learn. There is no church at Ephesus today. There is no Ephesus. The lampstand was taken out. A church that started with Paul had their first pastor be Timothy, and then had John as their pastors. You can't have a better three than that. And yet God said, your lampstand's gone. If that's true, how much more a church with little old Tom Whitehouse as his first pastor? Don't forget your first love. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning, for giving us this day with coolness, for allowing us to enjoy this time together. We pray, Lord, that we would rejoice in you and love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and share that love with the world that's thirsty, because Jesus Christ died for us. And we pray these things now in Jesus' precious name.